unfold in Egypt, there is a theme, a golden thread that is made evident in Joseph's life. Even in the house of slavery, even in the pit and the dungeon and prison, we read this: the Lord was with him. The Lord prospered him. The blessing of the Lord was upon him. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord blessed. Now, this doesn't make sense to us. How could it be that the Lord saw him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was blessing him when all of these things had happened? We ask ourselves the question, where is the God of Joseph's fathers? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God who can part waters? Where is the God who can calm the raging sea? Is God not here? Is God not present? Does he not see? Why do the righteous suffer? Specifically with Joseph, why did Joseph have to endure this at the hands of his brothers? And even taking a step back, broadly speaking, why did Joseph have to get cast into the pit, sold as a slave, falsely accused, cast into prison? Why all these things falling upon this young man? It seems to be that either God is not good or God is not sovereign. Can a good God who is sovereign allow or even send these things to befall on his own people? Psalm 73 puts it like this: God is good to those who are pure in heart. That's Psalm 73. God is good to those who are pure in heart. Well, Joseph seems to be pure in heart, and it sure doesn't look like God is good to him. So what's going on here? Is God not good to those who call upon him? Well, to answer this question and what's really going on, we have to jump all the way to the end of Genesis. And here's where we bring this doctrine of providence before us. Our reading from Genesis 50, we find this truth: God is both sovereign and he is good. Now, Joseph's brothers, at the end of their father's life, their dad has just died, and what might have been restraining Joseph from enacting vengeance, taking revenge on his brothers, now that his dad has died, his brothers are certain that they're going to be the recipients of Joseph's anger. But Joseph comforts them, and in verse 19, this is in Genesis 50, verse 19, and here's our text: "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So Joseph starts in verse 20 by saying this: you meant it for evil. Joseph is not going to whitewash this. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He very clearly states, and our whole passage has been saying this up to this point: transgression, transgression, transgression. These previous verses. Believing in God's providence does not mean that we fail to acknowledge sin and transgression. Joseph doesn't brush away their actions. He doesn't say, well, it ended up good, so it's no big deal, don't worry about it. He very clearly acknowledges the sin. You meant it for harm. You meant it for evil. You meant it for bad. Your intent was to harm me. You acted out of jealousy and anger. Joseph is not going to excuse their sinful actions. That may sometimes be our tempted response, isn't it? When people sin against us, or we're injured in some way, we try to put on a brave face and act like it's no big deal. Well, Joseph is not saying it's no big deal, don't worry about it. He is acknowledging the wicked deed as it is. You meant it for evil. Sometimes things happen to us in our lives, and although we're going to see that the end result is good and it's part of God's sovereign plan, that is not to say that everything that happens to us is fun and enjoyable. Sometimes people are downright mean and nasty. Sometimes in God's providence, really difficult and hard things come upon us. But what they meant it for evil, God means for good. We can consider even what happened with Job. Job being tested by Satan. Surely Satan did not intend it for good. Satan meant it for evil. Satan was trying to drive a wedge between Job and the Lord by taking away everything that Job had, even taking away his own health. Satan meant it for evil. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. God meant it for good. Although Joseph's brother's intention was to do harm, God was overruling. Truly, his manner, his ways are beyond tracing out. As finite creatures, we don't always see the end of the matter. Our life is sort of like a giant jigsaw puzzle. And as we live our lives, each moment is a small piece of the puzzle being fit into place. We may not in our earthly journeys ever get a full picture of what the end result will be. But we know that God is at work, and ultimately the end result will be good. Joseph is clearly teaching us here about the providence of God. In Lord's Day 10 in the Catechism, we read this. The providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds and rules over all things. So much so that nothing comes to us by chance, but rather all things come to us by the hand of our loving God and Father. Nothing happens to us by chance. There's no random bad luck. Everything comes to us from the hand of a God who is our loving Father. Joseph is teaching us at the end of his life that although he had endured incredible times of suffering and sorrow and tribulation and trial, even though his path led through the mud, through the valley of the shadow of death, God was with him and God was working. Everything that happened to Joseph was in God's control and was a part of his divine plan. And that includes even the difficult things, like being sold into slavery or cast into a pit. Even then, even now, God was at work. Now this truth, this doctrine, the teaching of the providence of God, is incredibly encouraging and incredibly challenging. It is incredibly encouraging to know that there is nothing that happens by chance, that there's no random events or bad luck, but that everything is coming to us from the hand of a loving God who is both good and who is sovereign. That is incredibly encouraging. But this truth is also incredibly challenging, isn't it? Because that means that when we endure hardship, that we endure trials, when difficult providence befalls us, that this too is from the hand of God. It takes faith. It takes faith to accept and submit to this as truth. Knowing that God is sovereign, so when the times are coming up of roses or when we are pricked by the thorn, this is from God. All things come from his hand. The comfort is found in this. Not only is God at work, but he is a good God who is working all for a good end. very well-known words in Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. There is a good end that God is bringing about. Well, what about Joseph? What was the good end that God was bringing about in Joseph's life? Back to our passage. Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." What was the good? The good that God meant it for was this: to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are even today. Or as other translations put it, the saving of many lives, or the saving of many souls. God is sovereign, God is good, and God is working even in and through the wicked things that other people do to bring about a good end. And the good end was the saving of many souls, or saving of many people. Specifically for Joseph, in his context, that meant that during this seven-year famine, when there would be no sowing and no reaping, no food being produced in the ground, during that seven-year famine, many lives were literally spared, were saved. Not only the people in Egypt, but you had people coming from all the surrounding territories and lands coming to Egypt, and there was so much food that Joseph had saved up during those 7 years of plenty. Just remember, children, what is going on here. You remember those dreams that Pharaoh had, right, with the cows and the corn. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. This is in the midst of the seven-year famine, and many people's lives were being spared, were being saved. So that included the Egyptians and all people from the surrounding communities, but it also included the Israelites. The people that were being saved included the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant people. The saving of many lives was saving the Hebrew race, which would ultimately bring about the coming of Jesus Christ. So there was, in this way, the saving of many people. The good that God was bringing about was saving many people. Sometimes, and here we can learn an important lesson. Sometimes when we consider the providence of God and the confidence of knowing that God is working everything for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, we have a very individualistic focus on who that good will be received by. We know that everything is being worked together for my good because I love the Lord and I'm called by His name. Right, but the interesting thing about Romans chapter 8 and our passage here in Genesis chapter 50 is it's forcing us to look beyond the self, beyond the individual, to the bigger context. What does our passage say? For the saving, not only of my life, Joseph's life was spared, for the saving of many others, many souls. Romans 8, all things are worked together for the good of those who love Him. It's an important reminder that the sovereign God who is at work in your life is also sovereignly working in the lives of other people. And here, this is just a mysterious truth that we need to embrace by faith. Joseph needed to suffer so that many other people could be saved. His suffering benefited other people. The fact is, sometimes God's people need to carry the cross so that other people would be blessed. Sometimes God is doing things that you don't know, that you can't see. The trials you endure may not actually be about you at all, but they may be for the good, for the blessing of other people. So in addition to your own ultimate good, the good of others may be attained as you endure the trial. The suffering that you endure may be used by God to bring others into the kingdom. It may be used by God to expose sin in the lives of other peoples. It may be used to sanctify fellow saints. So when we endure trials and we acknowledge by faith the God who's providentially working, it may be that God is working in our family or in our church or in our community or the broader context of the world. These pieces are all coming together. And God is at work in the saving of many souls. So God may be using the trial that you endure to bless others. But there is also a fundamental root cause, or root end of all these trials as well. The root end is this: God is bringing glory to His name. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever is done, whether you're eating or drinking, let all things be done to the glory of God. So ultimately we see that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him and for the glory of His name. Yet it must also be said before we conclude that Joseph, in a unique way, his life was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We can talk about the historical reality, just like Joseph was exiled in Egypt. Jesus Christ had to run to Egypt, or was brought to Egypt to spare his life, suffering in the pit of despair, mistreated by his brothers. All of these things are fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But specifically in redemption, Jesus Christ fulfills what Joseph says here in our passage. Listen to this again, with a context of how Jesus Christ fulfilled it. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be saved. You meant it for evil. What is that talking about? That's talking about how people mistreated, abused, crucified Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered at the hands of wicked men a cruel and shameful death. His death, his suffering was a descent into the pit of hell. Yet through that suffering, through the trials that Jesus endured, there was a salvation attained and secured, the saving of many souls. What Joseph is foretelling here, Jesus literally endured. Joseph did not save anybody's soul. God used him, put him in a position where he could make decisions and where lives would be saved. But Jesus literally does save the souls. He really purchases and delivers people by way of his suffering and his enduring of the cross. And in this way, even the suffering of Joseph brings glory to the Son of Man. As we close, Joseph had learned this lesson, and he starts by asking, am I in the place of God? Joseph submits to the sovereign will of God, and he says, as it were, your will be done. The divine providence of God covers all things and includes all things. God is sovereign, God is good, and He is working everything to a good end. As our theme states, Joseph's life illustrates the sovereign providence of a good God. So may we learn, as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, your will be done. God sends trials, and these events come to us in this life according to His providence. These trials will be worked for a good end, knowing that God's will is for your good, and the saving of many souls is a truth that we need to remember, a truth that is incredibly encouraging to us when we walk through times of tribulation and a trial. So put your faith, put your trust in the God who is sovereign and who is good. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this deep, deep truth, this mysterious truth of your providential working in and through not only times of joy and gladness, but specifically in and through times of trial and tribulation. We thank you that even though people and the devil himself are trying to work things for evil and trying to do things to separate us from you, that you are sovereign and you are working and will bring them for our good, will work them for our good. And even in the end, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who by his suffering has secured the saving of many souls. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. 256 is our hymn of response, 256, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. 256, let's stand and sing 256. As the deacons are coming forward, they're going to receive our tithes and offering for Indy Reformed, that's the church plant in Indianapolis, and after that we'll stand and say the words of the Apostles' Creed together.